Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. If you have your Bible, I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, most of our lesson will come in and around Luke chapter 5. It is a good morning to be here. Of course, it's nearly springtime, which is fantastic. I appreciate that we do have visitors. We have some that are familiar with us, that are back with us, and then our usual number, and we are very, very blessed. I hope that you read the bulletin article this morning, and you have to read it all the way through, and hopefully, at least to some of you, that'll make sense. I really thought I'd have a couple of people get it from the title, but they didn't. But hopefully you'll know that that's there. It talks about differences and things as we grow and as we go along. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, I've entitled this Boats, Fish, and Delayed Gratification. Now, I got to tell you, that's a lot of syllables for that last two words there, and really probably more syllables than those two words than really that has to do with the lesson. But I did want to take a different look at this story with which we are familiar in Luke chapter 5. I was actually listening to another sermon using this text, and I was struck when he read the text that I thought of something I'd never thought of before. And that is Peter's attitude toward Jesus at this time. Now, first of all, there are reasons to believe that Peter probably knew who Jesus was before this event, but certainly as far as Luke records it, this is the beginning of Peter's relationship with Jesus Christ. There is some chance that he'd never seen Jesus before this day, and what Jesus asked him to do here struck me as a little odd, and we'll talk about that as we go and then take lessons for us today. So if you're in Luke chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and that'll be the beginning of our lesson. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, if you have it with us, have it, please read it with me. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that he hears Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's also known as the Lake of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, I'm not saying that Simon Peter did not know Jesus at this point, but let's just assume that he did not. What's Simon doing? It's daytime, and he is working. He'd been working all night. He's having to fix his nets. He doesn't have anything to eat. He hadn't made no money. He ain't in a good mood. And here's this guy wants to use my boat. He wants to freeload and rent my boat. I guarantee you somebody in there would have thought of this sign. Do you know what that means if you see that on a vehicle? You see it on tow trucks. It means I got work to do, man. You can't hire me out to do your... Don't. If you got a landscape truck in your neighborhood and it says not for hire, that means don't come bother me while I'm trying to do my work over here. I ain't working for you. Peter ain't working for Jesus at this point. And Jesus has asked to borrow his boat. If I have the audacity to ask someone to tow my car, I'm probably going to have the audacity to pay them. Christ mentions no payment to Peter. Peter's over here mending his nets, and Jesus is preaching and teaching people. And he puts out a little bit from land. It made me think of Luke 18. Because Peter has to be thinking somewhere in the back of his mind, I'm doing you a favor here, buddy. He has to be thinking the fact that he's doing something for Jesus. So far in this relationship, Jesus has done nothing for Peter except take his boat. Peter might need his boat. He's trying to wrap things up. He's trying to get things ready to go for the next day. And Jesus takes his boat. This made me think of Luke 18 and verse 11. Luke 18 and verse 11. This is a familiar text to us. This is the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'll begin in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There's a lesson in that phrase alone. And treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this sorry tax collector. I added the word sorry. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What is this guy saying to Jesus? Man, you're lucky to have me. I'm cutting down the sin rate in greater Judea. If it weren't for me giving them my great funds, you may not even be able to do anything. Somewhere in the back of Peter's mind has to be the idea, I'm doing this guy a favor. So far in the relationship, what do we know that Jesus has done for Peter? Nothing but take his boat. If you're like me, the tool that I need is always somewhere else. I guarantee you somewhere in mending his nets, Peter thought, man, I need something out. My boat's over there with that guy talking. I'm ready to go home, go to bed, and this guy's got my boat. Remember I said the phrase delayed gratification. Sometimes Jesus does things for us or asks things for us, and there's not immediate payment. I think sometimes we have this idea that if I pray to God, well, I expect him to answer that just right quick. I prayed God that he would heal me. Why hadn't he healed me? I prayed God that he'd help my neighbor. Why didn't he do that? I prayed God that I might overcome this problem. It could be anything from small to great. When do we think our problems should be answered? Already. Peter does not know it yet, but there's a blessing coming. Have we ever been in a situation where God was ready to bless us and we didn't know it? We didn't know what was going to happen. We've looked at the scale and said, hey, God hasn't blessed me in a while. I've been praying about this, worrying about this, reading about this. I just can't seem to find a solution. There's an answer coming. So the Pharisee has this idea that I'm doing something for God. Just to finish the thought, there's no way we can leave this passage without reading the prayer of the tax collector. He says in verse 13, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because I tell you something that Pharisee doesn't realize at this point. He may think that Jesus, or he may think that if you think of this being prior to his crucifixion, the rulers of the synagogue, they have something to learn from me. They have something they're getting from me. No. God is not glad to have us. God does not need us. I heard a preacher say one time, God, if I have the idea that God needs me to sing him a song, that's not correct. God doesn't need me to sing a song. God doesn't need me to pray or do those things here. Guess who does? I need it. The church is here not because God needs a people to serve him in that way, but because we need to serve with people. We need to serve our God with people. We need to be encouraged one with another. We need to see the blessing in our life. What Peter does not know is not only Jesus going to bless him, but he's going to bless him in a way he did not understand and he did not expect. If I'm Peter and I'm thinking this guy needs to be renting my boat, I guarantee you nowhere in there did he think, I tell you what's going to happen, this guy's going to give me a boatload of fish. Nope. A little denarii, sir. A little something for my trouble. Let's finish the text in Luke 5. We'll begin in verse 4. Back to Luke 5, verse 4 this time. We'll see that there was blessing headed toward Peter, and there was great blessing. We don't think of the following thing in monetary terms. I want you to think of it in monetary terms. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night long, took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came, filled their boats, it began to sink, both boats. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I have never thought of that parable in monetary terms. That is a parable in monetary terms. They are blessed financially. You say there's no money there. You know what they were doing with those fish that they caught every night? They were selling them. That's how they made their living. No fish, no money. No fish, no food. Now how much fish do they have? First of all, notice that Jesus says, put out into the deep. We know from the text that Peter tells Jesus, we have labored all night long. and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll do it. And he doesn't set out right from the shore. He goes out into the deep. And when he lets down his net, Jesus blesses him, even though the waters are deep. His nets are bursting. He has two boats full of fish. What he has is a month's worth of wages. Now, I made that number up. But two boats full of fish, whatever that is in monetary terms, that's what Peter had. Did God have a blessing in mind for Peter? Yes. Do you think Peter had any vision of what that was going to be? No, he did not. Jesus blesses us in surprising ways. Take a look at Acts chapter 16 for just a moment. We're familiar with this text. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they, as they all often do, get thrown in jail. And in Acts chapter 16, we find out that God is going to bless Paul and Silas in different ways. Here's my question for this point. Do you think that Paul and Silas were praying for an earthquake, then a jailbreak, then the suicide of a jailer, and then a family's baptism? Do you think that's what they had in mind when they were praying and singing? God doesn't always bless us in the way we think we're going to be blessed. In fact, sometimes blessings come to us in disguise. You ever had a bad situation in your life that years later turned into a good situation? Turned into a situation where you could help someone else who needed help? Maybe you grew and you developed and you matured. You never know when you're going to be forced to do something that maybe down the road might turn out to be good. Almost fell off the stop front here. It can happen. Paul and Silas were praying. They had no idea what was going to happen. Verse 25, Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 25 reads like this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The answer Paul got was an earthquake, unfastened bounds, and a jailer that was about to commit suicide. Now, I don't know what exactly he and Silas were praying for. I doubt it was that. Did it work out for God's good? Yes. Did it work out for blessing? Yes. Do you think that jailer in that moment thought it was working out for his blessing? No. He would rather die with honor than live with letting these prisoners escape. Yet not only will he have his physical life returned to him, so to speak, by the fact that the prisoners didn't leave, he will have eternal life bestowed on him through faith in Jesus Christ and baptism. And that's exactly what we see in verse 32. They, that's Paul and Silas, spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and was baptized at once, he and all his family. I don't know what Paul and Silas had in mind, although I assure you it had to do with salvation. I assure you the things that they were praying for were that God would bless them so that they could bless the church. But how specifically God was going to bless, they could not imagine. And that jailer certainly could not imagine. We know something about this town, by the way. This became a church so great and so large. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "You were the first to share with me and fellowship with me in giving and receiving." This is the first church on record that gave financial benefit to Paul so he could go preach the gospel. In fact, when he writes his epistle to the Philippians, if you look at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, there are those four epistles that all have the names of churches. The only one that doesn't have a rebuke is Philippi. And it all started from two guys praying in jail. And God blessed them in ways that would bless us. Where would we be without the peace of God that passes all understanding? That's in the book to these same people. This church that started from a woman on the shore and a man in jail became a church that is in our Bible today. Well, I want you to understand something about Peter. Peter learned something from this encounter with Jesus that he would carry on into his life as an apostle. Turn over to Acts chapter 3 briefly. Where do you think Peter got the idea of a surprising blessing? of a blessing that was not what he expected, of a blessing that would be different, of a blessing that wouldn't be carnal, but spiritual. Because what Jesus was really doing with that miracle of the fish there was not just a miracle so that Peter could have money. It was a miracle so that Peter might know who he needed to follow. Because I will assure you, Jesus was concerned with much more than Peter's pocketbook. He was concerned with Peter's soul. So Peter may have been thinking a denarius or two for the rent of my boat. He may not have been thinking of that at all. He may have just been listening to Jesus. Whatever it was, I guarantee you he didn't expect the blessing that would come. Same thing occurs in Acts chapter 3. Peter has learned his lesson that someone may be asking me for something that they don't need. Or they may be asking for something that they do need, but it's not as great as their spiritual need. Let me say that again. You may be in need of something badly. It may be physical. But it is not as great as your spiritual need. Brother Jim read to us, "Lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal." Do not lay up treasures here. We may have physical needs. If I take care of all my physical needs and I leave my spiritual needs undone, what have I done? What could I give in exchange for the world for my soul? Spiritual needs are more important than physical needs. Now that may not seem to make sense to you sometimes, but I promise you it is. The man of Acts chapter 3 had needs. There's no doubt about it. He had physical needs. He couldn't work. He couldn't make money. He couldn't feed himself unless somebody gave it to him. But Peter was about to change that. Verse 2, Acts chapter 3. A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. So this man is thinking, I need physical blessing. Peter's about to give him something he did not expect. Something that would glorify not Peter, and not myself, and not North Second Street, but glorify God. Do you know why we're here? Do you know what our duty is? Our duty is not to not sin, although that's part of it. Our duty as Christians is not just to make worship service, although that's part of it. Our duty is not to read our Bible and study our Bible, although that is true. It is to glorify God. It is to walk and talk and be so differently, to be changed into a spiritual being instead of a physical one, to have our attitudes changed, that they're nothing like the world, that someone says, that man, that woman right there, I can see God living in them. I see the salt. I see the light. I see Jesus in them. Because people don't need me to fill their physical need as badly as they need spiritual help. So when Peter has a chance to work this miracle, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Verse 6, Peter says, and forgive me, I have to say this from the King James, "Silver and gold have I none." The ESV of it is a little clunkier. He says there, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Peter, John, me, amen." Say it again, Wayne. In the name of who, Wayne? In the name of Jesus. "Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood, began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Praising God. Not only did Peter and John glorify Jesus Christ and God through him, but this man who was healed praised God. Now there's no way to know what happened to this man in the rest of his life, but he was given a physical opportunity to do a spiritual thing. He was given a physical blessing to do a spiritual thing. We are given physical blessings to do spiritual things. This church, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, guess where nets are breaking? 782 North 2nd Street. Our nets are breaking, and we need another ship. We need another boat. You don't get those spiritual blessings without physical reality. This man was not healed. He would not have glorified God. Do you think he would have gotten the attention he got if he were not a lame man? If he had walked to the temple that day, if he had just met Peter, and maybe even they expressed the gospel to him, and he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected and ascended, and he said, yes, I believe, and he runs around the temple glorifying God. They might go get him, right? They might sit him down. But because he was a lame man that morning, and he was a well man now, because of that, his glorifying of God glorified God. God is blessing us with the breaking of nets. Turn to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. In what do you have trust? In what do you have faith? There have been many times in my life that I've been both comforted by this verse, and it's given me strength in ways you can't imagine. Do I believe in the gospel? I don't mean am I a Christian, although I am a Christian. I don't mean are you a Christian, although I hope that you are, and if you're not, I hope that you will be. But do I believe in the gospel to change hearts and minds? Do I believe in the gospel to convert people to Jesus Christ? Do I believe that God gave His Son, His only Son, to come and live in this world, and that that Son lived a sinless, perfect life, and God gave Him up on the cross anyway, even though I did not deserve it, even though He was mocked and spit upon, that God gave His only Son unblemished on the cross? He had no reason to be there. There was no secret sin in his life. They caught me for this, but I was guilty of that. No way. Jesus had no sin. He died. Why? Because I needed the price of that blood. Because I have sin and you have sin. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to be separated from God for eternity. With the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of God given through His Son, I can have forgiveness. I stand in grace. Right now, I am a forgiven man. If the Lord comes this hour, I know where I'm going. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. That story is the gospel. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let's read the text, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is a promise of God that I must put my faith in. And by putting my faith in that promise of God, I can become right before God, because he who puts his faith in God, who confesses Christ as Lord and is baptized, is going to be saved by the God who gives the grace. Our baptism is not a sacramental work in the way that some religious groups view it. That water does nothing. It may cleanse me if I'm a little dirty. What that water does is it says, I believe and I submit. And I come to God and I say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. And I say to the Lord, please, Lord, I throw myself on the mercy of the court. Forgive me. And in that moment of submission, I become a subject of the kingdom. A subject of the King. I become a Christian. Who's God going to save? God is going to save those who serve His Son. That gospel message is what we're founded on here. That gospel message is what will carry us through as we expand and we repair our nets and we get more nets so we can bring about more men. Jesus says in Mark 1 and 17, which is the telling of the same story from Luke chapter 5, He tells Peter, I will make you become fishers of men. This was the gospel message of saved men, saved sinners, telling others about salvation. Do you notice Peter's reaction here? When this great miracle occurs, when these fish literally jump into his net and jump into his boat, he realizes who Jesus is, and he's scared to death. I am a sinful man, O Lord, away from me. Almost identical to the reaction of Isaiah. When he realized who Jesus was, that this was God in front of him, that this was both the Son of Man and the Son of God, this was the Christ, this is the Son of David, this is the one who would come. Only the Creator could affect the creation. When he realized that, he knew who he was. And he knew what he needed. Salvation. Forgiveness. So when Peter would go out and he would meet someone else who needed Jesus Christ, he understood. He was willing to go. He was willing to preach. He was willing to teach. When you read Mark 16, verse 15 through 16, This is not just a doctrinal statement. This is not just a way to win an argument with somebody. It's none of those things. This is the solution to Peter. This is the solution to Peter on a boat with the Son of God, and he knows it. And he knows he's sinful. And he knows no sin can be before a holy God. So this is the answer to the question, Peter, what would you do? What can you do in retrospect? What did you wish for in that moment? Forgiveness. Light. To be able to stand right before my God and my Savior. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all nations. That's it. Let me tell you something. You'll never proclaim it if you don't believe it'll work. If you don't believe it'll work, you're not paying attention to God's work at 782 North 2nd Street. Because that's all we do. Ain't nobody here for the child care. Ain't nobody here for the movies. Ain't nobody here for any of that. We only got what we got. But what we got is a lot. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul said He preached. That's what made Christians back then. That's what makes Christians now. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That belief there is not a one-time moment. That belief is a trust in God. That belief is saying, I will do what you will, O Lord. I believe, God, that you've given your Son the kingdom. And I believe that if I serve in the kingdom, that you'll come. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us when the end comes, Christ will hand the kingdom over to the Father. Let me tell you where you want to be when the Lord comes. You want to be in the kingdom. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. It doesn't mean we're saved at that moment of confession necessarily or faith. It means that if I live a life of faith, confessing Christ as my King and living faithfully, what does Jesus say in Matthew 25? I talk about it so many times. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, disciple, citizen, Christian, servant of the King. If you serve Jesus, He'll save you. If you've never become a Christian, you can stand right before God, cleansed of all your sin. Not because of anything I do or you say, but because God has given the grace to those who will serve His Son. Jesus paid the price for every human being that will ever come to God, and God wants us to do that, to believe and be baptized. If you've not done that, please do that right now. Don't hesitate. If you're a Christian who's fallen away and you've lost your faith in Christ, maybe you got tired of waiting on your blessing or whatever it is, come back and you can be forgiven and restored to fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we can do either of those for you, please come as we stand and we sing.